All right, ladies and gentlemen, if you would be so kind as to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we will get started this evening by reading the verses. Romans chapter 8, we start in verse 29. And in verse 29, I want you to see and underline a very important word, which is foreknow. For whom he did foreknow, underline that, highlight that, put a star next to it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, predestination is one of the pillars of Calvinism, that everything that ever happens is predestined by God to happen. It could not have happened any other way. And for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, moreover, whom he did predestinate, there's that word again, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The issues implicit in the passage happen to be the business of God calling, which would be the elect, and predestinating those that he foreknew. Now, I would set this forth at the outset. We are mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, grace believers, right dividers of God's perfectly preserved word, the King James Bible. We are not Calvinists. We are not Arminians. It's not a matter of which are you. It's not a matter of either or. It would better be said we are neither nor. And to deal with this and to settle this matter, it's, I think, incumbent upon us to dig into the Scriptures and to make certain that we understand some of these things, because it's clear there are a tremendous number of Calvinists out there, and if you're not aware of it, there are a tremendous number of Calvinists within the grace movement. Pastor Stamm himself would answer to the call of being a Calvinist. Dr. John McKay, up there in Defiance, Ohio, pastor in the Grace Movement, very much a strong Calvinist. And again, I would have you to look and let us study the verses. In Mark chapter 13, in verse 19, we see, in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be, except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Well, who are the ones that are chosen? Who are the ones that are the elect in Mark chapter 13 and verse 20? It could not be you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. I'm not really going to press right now who it is, but I can press right now who it isn't, and it's not you. For you see, the people for whom the days are shortened, I take that to be the shortening of the tribulation by what played out already in the early part of the book of Acts, but make of it what you will, those people are the elect, and that's Israel in the prophetic program. It's not you in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, notice also, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now notice here, the choosing is not before the foundation of the world. The choosing is in him. Please get that. For you see, the one chosen before the foundation of the world would not be you. The one chosen before the foundation of the world would be the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, when you get in that, then you are in the one chosen from before the foundation of the world. And that then is very important for you to see. The place where you are is in Christ. That is the place where you get all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That is the place where you are completed in Christ Jesus. That is the situation for you, and we can rejoice in that truth and thank the Lord for it. Amen. Now, when we see something about the predestined and about the elect, it would be wrong-headed to jump into Calvinism and wrong-headed to say that the elect is you, when firstly we already saw it is the prophetic people Israel, and secondly we already saw that when you get in Christ, you are in that one which is predestined from before the foundation of the world. Now, what Calvin's terrible error was is Calvin made everything about the predestined and everything about the elect the same when it's not, and he made it all about himself as what he thought was a Christian. And what Calvin thinks is a Christian is not what you would think is a Christian, for you see, John Calvin had the idea that Christianity began with Matthew chapter 16 and Peter and the commissioning of Peter's church. And so, of course, when we see that kind of egregious error, I have said to you before and repeat now again, no good Calvinist makes a good dispensationalist, and no dispensationalist has any business being a Calvinist. The systems are of necessity mutually exclusive. Now, note, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and his glory, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he separates the goat nations from the sheep nations, and all of that business going on in Matthew chapter 25, and he sets them on the right, and he sets them on the left, and the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, these things which are set up for the kingdom people are from the foundation of the world. We already saw, did we not? Their issue is from before the foundation of the world for you and for me in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4. So let that jump out at you, the difference between Matthew chapter 25 verse 34, you see the kingdom prepared, underline the word from the foundation of the world. You are in Christ. He's the one chosen from before the foundation of the world. You weren't back there before the foundation of the world, except according to that word that I had you underline. That word that I had you underline was foreknowledge. God foreknew, but God did not require it. God foreknew it, and you operated according to volition, and you made your own choices. Now, we in Acts chapter 3, in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, see some things about what the Apostle Peter's talking about for that nation Israel and for the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, where prophecy is fulfilled and Israel gets the promise that their sins should be blotted out at the times of refreshing. And all of that was foreknown, but the predestined purpose is Israel operating in that kingdom. Israel then is identified as elect, and Christ is identified as elect. You get in Christ, you become in the elect. Israel has an election and a calling and a purpose, and so we see that, and I hope we understand the clarity of that. Now, what God is doing, and see this, and we'll try to tie all of this together here in a minute or two. What God is doing is he is putting all things in position whereby Jesus Christ gets all glory, and that to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in later on, this is down the road, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, that's God, might gather together in Christ all things. What are the all things? All things in heaven, that's one. All things which are on earth, that's two. So, God has a purpose of having all things in Christ, and the all things are constituted of two things. And so, God's eternal purpose involves three items. Three items are involved in God's eternal purpose. And those are the three things that you could see as purposeful in the mind of God. One, he has a purpose for his earthly people, and that is going to be Israel, and they are elect. God has a purpose for his heavenly people, and they are in Christ as the body of Christ, and there you see, they are elect as Christ is the elect, and it's God's purpose to combine all of that in one, and that to the glory of God the Father. Now, God is the one who, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are active in all of these things, and it is according not to robotics, not to a predestined forcing people to do things where they have no volition and no choices, but rather what God has done is give us the volition to make choices, and yet God knows the end from the beginning according to his foreknowledge. What I'd like to do right this minute is combine a couple of verses for you to help you to see something where Isaiah chapter 42 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice, behold my servant whom I uphold. The servant that is being referred to by Jehovah God in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom my soul delighteth. God the Father says, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And so the elect in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1 gets definition. And I love it when the Bible defines the term for us as it does here. The definition of the elect in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1 is not you, it's not me, it is in fact the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, confirm that, if you will please, in Matthew chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 17. Jesus hears the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, this is the juncture at which God the Holy Spirit comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly is the elect. Now, I need to have you consider something, please. Did Jesus need to be saved? Did Jesus have sins that needed to be paid for? Obviously not. So, when you deal with someone as the elect, it would not then be elect unto salvation, would it? It would not be elect unto salvation, would it? It would be, rather, elect to a purpose that God has for the Lord Jesus Christ. I need you to see that. I need you to see that. Jesus Christ is spoken from heaven by Father God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is a confirmation of Isaiah chapter 42, where Jesus is referred to as the elect. God is well pleased with Jesus having performed the purpose of the Messiah's ministry. And Jesus did everything that he came to do as Israel's Messiah, and subsequently, according to the revelation of the mystery, as your Savior. Now, what I'm wanting you to do is allow the Bible here to deal with your definition, to provide you with a definition of elect. Elect is not associated with salvation. Elect is associated with purpose. I want you to get that. I want you to see that. That's very important. People think that they are the elect, meaning elect unto salvation. It's not about that. Christ is the elect, Isaiah 42, verse 1, confirmed by Matthew 3, 17. And he did not need salvation. He had a purpose, and he executed that purpose and never missed anything that he was to do. See it again. In Matthew chapter 17, it's verses 5, 6, and 7. We see this is a confirmation of Isaiah 42. While he yet spake, a bright light, a cloud overshadowed them, and he heard a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Well, there is the elect Christ receiving his affirmation in front of everybody, and the Lord Jesus Christ accepts that because he is God manifest in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ in this section, notice it now, this is the confirmation. You've got the cross reference to Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1. It's not about salvation. The elect in this section is about the Lord Jesus and his purpose. Now, look at it again. For you see, there are two candidates for being referred to properly as the elect. One of them, we've already seen from Isaiah chapter 42, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one is going to be that purpose for the nation Israel. And they are the ones who are the holy priesthood. They are the ones acceptable unto God. And notice, verse 6 identifies Israel, kingdom Israel, performing that purpose of running earth for Jehovah God as the elect. Do you see the word elect right in the middle of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6? Now, we are throwing out our Bible dictionaries at the moment, or at least leaving them closed. We are not running to our commentaries. We are looking at Bible verses. I've shown you Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, cross-referred to Matthew 3 and Matthew 17, that elect of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm showing you in Peter's testimony to the nation Israel in its kingdom setting, whereby they do something. What do? They have spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What do? They are the ones who perform the royal priesthood. They are the one who offer the sacrifices, the spiritual house. Do you see? Election is perhaps identified with a person as Christ or people as Israel, but it really is about the purpose that they are performing. Now, again, that word elect right there in the middle of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. My point, again, is the stone chosen is the Lord Jesus Christ. That spiritual stone, the cornerstone, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is elect in that sense. And those who build upon Peter's foundation are the ones that are referred to here as the elect of that people, Israel. Now, election. Paul uses the term, and Paul uses the language, and let's get this out of the way from Romans chapter 9. When we drop down to verse 11, we see Romans chapter 11. I marvel at these kinds of passages. The children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose, read that, the purpose of God according to election. It's not election to salvation. It's a purpose. Where is that purpose? It's either in Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, or it's in Israel according to the prophetic program. That's where that it's about the purpose. It's not about salvation. Not of works, but of him that calleth. And so, again, calleth according to foreknowledge. Understand the context. Understand what is going on. So, Calvinists just love to run to Romans chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, and talk about Jacob and Esau. It's about the purpose, people, and it's about, again, let me show you, it's so incontrovertible, it's just amazing to me that people would rather believe their commentaries than accept what the Bible says. I say to my wife, and she probably gets tired of hearing it, that it's as if God never wrote a Bible. Isaiah chapter 45, I'm down now to verse 5. God says, I am the Lord. See those four capital letters? That is the Yahweh. That is Jehovah. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So those that did not know God, they are the ones who become the royal priesthood. They are the one, and they are the ones that become the stone that is that functioning Israel out there in the kingdom. What I'm trying to get you to understand, and what I'm trying to make crystal clear, is that election is never about a person. It is always about a purpose. The purpose of Israel's election is to receive the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls, whereby they then operate as that royal priesthood, and they then operate as God's agency on the earth. You are going to operate as God's agency in heavenly places. So Israel has an earthly purpose. You have an heavenly purpose. And the end game is God brings those purposes together in one. God brings that which had a purpose on the earth and that which has a purpose in the heavenly places, brings them together in one in Christ Jesus. Now, I do hope that this is jumping off the page at you with respect to the issue of election. Election is never about a person. It is always about a purpose. I'm going to go now to Isaiah chapter 45 again, because Isaiah chapter 45 is, I think, very, very helpful. We see Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel. Wow! Definition. God says, Israel, mine elect. I have called thee by name. That's not an individual person. That's the nation. That's the 12 tribes. I've surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. This is not about Israel's salvation. Israel's salvation doesn't show up until 1 Peter 1:9 that we looked at a minute ago. Israel's salvation shows up at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are not elect into salvation. Now, I need to say something here, because I believe that one of the most pernicious doctrines that is out there today is the doctrines of Calvinism, Tulip, and the 5 points of Calvinism. And listen now, I think it is pernicious and dangerous doctrine, and here's why. I think most Calvinists are trusting having been predestined, which is not about them. It's about their purpose. It's about their position. They think they are the elect, when the elect is never about a person. It's always about a purpose. And I'm afraid they trust a system rather than a Savior. That scares me. And I've never met a person who believed in Calvinism that did not also think that he or she was one of the elect. Now listen to something else that I believe is pernicious about Calvinism, and that is this. Most people think that everything that happens God predestined and caused to happen. So God put the Jews in the ovens in Auschwitz. God put the Saudi Arabians in the airplanes that crashed into 9/11, the Twin Towers, that it's all going through God's hand, and God is using all of these circumstances to teach us lessons. You know, that thinking damns so many people because they end up hating God. Let's say you are a proud parent and you've got yourself a baby, then a little kid, and now it's a teenager, and next thing you know, that kid is in a head-on auto crash and is dead as a mackerel. What do most people say? Aha! Calvinism, God caused that to happen, and God made these things happen. Well, that's just not so. As a matter of fact, a lot of things happen. God knows according to foreknowledge, but we have volition. We have liberty. We make choices. So, I think Calvinism is a most pernicious and dangerous doctrine for two reasons. One, it negates the plan of salvation. If you were predestined to be saved from the foundation of the world, you don't need a Savior. You only need a system. You don't need the death, burial, and resurrection of God predestined you, and you never could have been lost. So that's point number one. Point number two is a lot of unsaved people hate God and maintain their antagonism toward God because they see God in circumstances, and seeing God in circumstances is something they were taught by Calvinistic Christians. Now, I don't know if all the people that are Calvinists are Christians. I doubt very seriously that a great number of them are. I've come to the conclusion, after owning our own Christian bookstore business for 25 years, for more than 20 years, I've come to the conclusion, after pulpit ministry for more than 20 years, that there's very precious few people that are actually saved, that are actually going to see me when I get up to glory. And that's a heartbreak. I think that's sad, and I think that Calvinism is one of the biggest stumbling blocks, offense to the gospel, one of the most malevolent doctrines, one of the most pernicious doctrines, one of the most dangerous doctrines that there is. It hurts unsaved people and encourages them to stay unsaved. I hope you understand where I'm coming from. Getting back to Isaiah chapter 45, notice now, I've got in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, Israel shall be saved where? In the Lord, with an everlasting salvation, and shall not be confounded, world without end. And so, again, you see the concept, where is Israel's salvation? Is found in the Lord. Israel is said to be mine elect. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. Jesus Christ is said to be God's elect. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Now, that gives you Bible definition as to who the elect are. How are we doing? That will serve you well. If you get that, if you see that, if you understand that, if you realize the importance of that, that will benefit you from this day forward. I promise you that it absolutely will. It's so critical for us to realize who we are in Christ, Christ being the elect, Christ being the one with a predestinated purpose, Christ being the one who was there before the foundation of the world. The Bible is our best dictionary. It is our best commentary. Now, I'm thankful for a good Bible dictionary. I'm thankful for good teachers and good commentaries. But listen, the best you'll ever get is when you use the word to define the word, when you use the word to comment on the word. And so what we've got now, and I need you to hearken back to that word that I had you underline and highlight and put a star next to, after the wisdom of God. God knows it all by foreknowledge. God is not making you come to the Pal Talk room this evening. You made that choice. Find out what God has chosen as the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, and then you can line up with God's purpose, and then you can do that which is the elect purpose for the church, the body of Christ. God is not telling you, God is not predestinating you to have a job at one place as opposed to another. God is not answering your prayer with how much to ask when you sell your house. You make those decisions. You want God's purpose? God would have all men to be saved. God would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. God would have you and me to be thankful. That's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. But if you're looking for the will of God, it's in Christ Jesus. It's in the purpose for the church, the body of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. You get in Christ by salvation. If you're not saved, you're in Adam, the first Adam. You need to be changed into the second Adam, the last Adam, the body of Christ. And that is a product of faith in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, how that Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, with victory over death, hell, and the grave. I've shown you the verse now, where Isaiah 42, verse 1, identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as God's elect. And I've shown you the verse now, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, where Israel is said to be mine elect. So, this then gives us Bible definition for who the elect are. Israel gets the benefit of election in the Lord. You and I get the benefit of election in Christ. And so that's the key that for the rest of your life will just make you inured to Calvinism and the pernicious doctrines that are associated with being Calvinistic. Now, our text this evening is, of course, Romans chapter 8. I'm only looking at the three verses this evening, 29, 30, and 31. And you see in verse 29, the concept, the word, whom he did predestinate. You see that word predestinate. And you see it again in verse 30. And so the concept of predestination, the concept of being predestinated. Let's get down to brass tacks. Predestination is only in the Bible in four places. It is not the same thing as election. Election is one thing, and predestination is another. Now, God's grace would not be God's grace if it were forced on you by predestined election unto salvation. You've already seen election is not unto salvation. You've already seen election has to do with purpose and position. Now, we're going to move on and talk about this business of predestination. Predestined, notice now, it is according to foreknowledge. For whom he did the first thing on the verse's itinerary is foreknowledge. For whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You get in his Son by getting into the elect by salvation. And then there is this predestinated foreknown purpose for the church, the body of Christ, and that then becomes you and your life which is hid in Christ and that in God. You see, if it's by grace, it's not works, and if it's works, then it's not grace. Grace, that's God's riches at Christ's expense. If it's predestination, there's no expense for Christ at all. Predestination as a doctrine is in place, according to Calvin, for those who are the elect unto salvation, the Calvinistic error, before Calvary ever happens. Understand now, if, as Calvin says, an individual person is predestined to salvation from before the foundation of the world, no grace is necessary. No cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary. It can all be done by God's making that foreknowledge and predestination the thing that's going on. Of course, it's not. It's been misdefined by Calvin. And by the way, if Calvin is right, and I'm not saying that he is because he isn't, if you believe Calvin is right, one of the things you believe about Calvin and Calvinism, if you believe he's right, is you believe that God's irresistible, and the T-U-L-I-P, the I, is irresistible, whereby God, he, with limited atonement, God makes a person become saved. That makes Romans chapter 10, verse 17 a lie. If Calvin is right, God irresistibly forces the believer to be saved. If that's right, Romans 10, 17 is a lie. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's important for us to realize this. Now, predestined. Predestined, pre means before. A destinate has to do with where they're going. And you know, the only people who could have where they're going be set up before they get there would be believers. See that about the word predestined. Pre, go before. Destination, do you see that in the word? Predestination, destination's where you're going. The only people who can have where they're going set before they go there, it's not according to election, it's not according to predestination per se, it's according to faith in Christ Jesus. When you get in the elect, and when you are in the elect, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the gospel of the grace of God, then your destination is set for heavenly places, for that is where the church, the body of Christ, resides. All right. Only believers are in the elect being the Lord Jesus Christ, and only believers have their destination set, not from before the foundation of the world, but from that point at which you became part of the body of Christ by grace through faith in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Slow down and look at it. According as he hath chosen us, where? You don't become part of the chosen till you're in him. You don't become part of the chosen. Christ is the elect. Christ is the chosen. You get in him. It was him, he, who was there before the foundation of the world. It is Christ. And so when you get in him, then you are without blame. Were you without blame from the foundation of the world? Absolutely not. How do you become holy in God's view? How do you become without blame in God's view? Answer, you get in him. And that is a product of salvation. I hope that kind of jumps off the page at you, because our Calvinistic friends, or maybe I should call them our Calvinistic enemies, have a tendency to take a word and just run amok with it, and they'll never separate Israel from the body of Christ. Learn that about a Calvinist. they will never separate Israel from the body of Christ. Notice, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Well, what am I looking at here? I'm looking at believers getting the benefit of being in the elect. It's not hard. Now, can you, if you choose to, read these verses with a Calvinistic spin? I would hope that's obvious. You've read their material. You know their books. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Where? Where did we obtain the inheritance? It's according to the purpose of Him. Christ has an inheritance on this earth. Christ has an inheritance in heavenly places. We become a part of that in Him, according to the purpose of Him. You need to see that. I want you to see that. That ought to be fairly clear. It's according to the counsel of His own will. He's got a purpose. What He's doing, it has a function. Now, our passage this evening, of course, is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, and that's where we've been laboring this evening. Please note again, Romans chapter 8, all things work together. You see, God's purpose, it's according to God's purpose. How do you get into the position of being according to God's purpose? God had a purpose in His elect. And His elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I got in Him, I got in the elect. Now, suddenly, I become interested in God's purpose rather than me making the almighty buck and that kind of stuff. It's something that just ought to, hopefully, jump off the page at us. Now, as we see the utilization of the word predestined, we see it. And it's something that is always associated with what God is doing, what His purposes are. I'm going to run over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 7. And we see here, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Look what I found. I found something that was ordained before the world began. I found something that is ordained before the world unto even our glory. I don't find me. I'm not back there before the foundation of the world, except in God's foreknowledge. God knows I'm going to show up one day. But see what's back there? The wisdom of God is back there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, before the foundation of the world, ordained glory for God by the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1:10, His earthly purpose with His heavenly purpose combined, that Jesus Christ gets all the glory and God's eternal purpose. And so I see that God, He's not up in heaven twiddling his thumbs. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen. Oh, I don't know what he's going to do. Oh! Neither is he up there saying, well, I'm going to make him do this. Well, I'm going to make him do that. Both the Arminian and the Calvinist are wrong. People with open theology, a new fad, a fad in pal talk, would have God up there saying, oh, I didn't expect that. Well, I better stick my finger through the cloud and tell so-and-so to do this and that. That's open theology. That's Arminianism going to its extreme. Then, of course, we saw the day after September 11th. Here comes Jerry Falwell. Oh, God's teaching America a lesson. Why, God is mad at America because of Norman Lear. God is mad at America because all the women in America now have bare belly buttons. That's Calvinism. Think now, the last time your preacher got a good laugh in your congregation, he said, you know, If God doesn't take things out on San Francisco and New Orleans, he's going to have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the congregation goes, ha, 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 ha. Oh, that's a funny one. Ha, ha, ha. That's Calvinism. That's Calvinism. We have a pervasive amount of Calvinism in the grace movement. Shame on the grace movement for being so Calvinistically oriented. You hear them pray, oh God, we look for the furtherance of your will. Yeah, really? You're the agency. You're the one that's supposed to be operating in the movement. Yeah, Shinobia, it's out there. There's absolutely no question about it. Now, when we see this business of being conformed into the image of his son, that is not that God has vice grips on me and he is squeezing me by circumstances to become conformed. My strengthening does not come from outward circumstances. My strengthening is found in the inner man. And you know, whatever happens to me on the outside, well, tough apples. What's going on the inside is the most important thing. And that is the strengthening that I have in my inner man. If I'm in a vice grip, I might be troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I may be perplexed, but not in despair. I may be persecuted, but I know I'm not forsaken. I may be cast down, but I'm not destroyed. I know what the deal is because I'm in Christ. And so my job is to make that manifest. That's about all I'm here supposed to do. I'm not supposed to do much else. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, let's deal with some of the language that is in the passage in Romans chapter 8. The idea of being conformed and the idea of matching up with, lining up with who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the idea of being conformed to the image of his son, that's in place. I was born in this terrestrial body. God has given me already, and isn't that incredible? I've got the earnest of my inheritance already in place, and God is going to show me, he's going to change me, he's going to make me into a celestial body capable of operating in heavenly places. So, I've already been sown so that I can be sown in the earth, and I'm going to be raised in incorruption. Now, the confirmation that is in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, is not me walking around in sandals faking stigmata. That is not me putting a crown on my head and, as one Southern Baptist idiot did, a walk around America dragging a cross behind him. Cross got heavy, so he put a roller skate on one end of it. I mean, what an embarrassment. So what's we're talking about here, this confirmation, folks, judicially, it's in place. Judicially, it's a done deal. Understand also this business of foreknowledge. Now, I tried to get you in your thinking to underline that word, to highlight that word, to get that in your thinking. For you see, God, way back before the foundation of the world, Almighty God already knew you. Just as he knew Jeremiah in his mother's womb, God did not make you do something, but God foreknows what you're going to do tomorrow. Don't miss that. By the way, and I know this is going to be convoluted for some of you, but you have choices every day of your life. When you choose not to sin, I'm struggling with how to say this, you're going to be tempted. You're going to make choices. You can make a bad choice. it's entirely possible for a saved person to make a bad choice. That, according to God's foreknowledge, is one more sin Christ has to suffer through. One more sin you heap upon your Savior. I can't think of a better clarion call to live holy, to live righteous, Romans 12, 1 and 2, in Christ Jesus, than to realize that every one of your sins, every one of them, is foreknown, and Christ pays for every one of them. I can't pay my Savior back. I can't do anything to make myself worthy. But if, in fact, I say I love Him, if, in fact, I say I want to live for Him, that should be a big encouragement to me as to making proper choices, to doing that which is holy and unblameable. I, some time ago, preached a message, and I said to the congregation, you probably do the same thing I do, and that is, you identify yourself as a sinner saved by grace. What do sinners do? Sinners sin. So when you identify yourself as a sinner saved by grace, what have you given yourself leave to do? What door have you opened? So rather, it's not a bad definition, and I'm not trying to strive at gnats here and strain gnats, but wouldn't it be better to identify yourself as the church, the body of Christ, and that your life is now hid in Him? He's not much into sin, you know. You see how we think about ourselves, and I'm not interested in positive self-affirmation and positive thinking. What I'm trying to do is allow the Bible to work in our inner man. You see what I'm trying to say? You see what I'm trying to communicate? The law beats you down. The law focuses you on sin. So the law, you're not under the law. Where you are now is you're complete in Christ. You're complete in Christ. Galatians 2:20, that's you. So rather than frustrating grace by identifying yourself as a sinner, how about agreeing with grace and identifying yourself as who you are in Christ Jesus? Don't become a megalomaniac and a narcissistic nutcake, but understand the truth of who God has made you in Christ Jesus, and be then encouraged to walk accordingly, to walk in newness of life. I hope that made sense. Now, we see these issues associated with these verses, and I would have you to know that for very many people, these are troublesome verses. Let me once again take another whack at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom? W-H-O-M. In your English language, whom is singular. It can only apply to one. The one to whom it applies is going to be the church, the body of Christ, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The English language is helpful. The English language is useful. We speak the English language, some of us. You people from Louisiana, I'm not so sure. But the rest of you, amen, amen, amen. And so it would be the singular. Not a whole bunch of people. It would be the entity, the church, the body of Christ. Now, verse 30, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, is a key Calvinistic verse. Note now, we've got a couple of things that are important here. This, by the way, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, is not the order of events in the plan of salvation. If you'd like the order of events in the plan of salvation. That is in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 10. I'm sorry, I got it wrong, didn't I? Ephesians chapter 1, it's verse 13, isn't it? There it is. Forgive me. Verse 13. The order of events in your salvation is you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you trust it, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Many times when I taught you, how many of you remember my teaching you Ephesians 1:13 as the order of events in the plan of salvation? I'm certain many of you do. But you know what? You didn't know that I was equipping you against Calvinism when I taught you that. You see, Romans chapter 8, verse 30 is said to be the order of events in salvation according to Calvinism. When I taught you and you said amen and you saw it, you believed it, you understood it, I taught you what was right without raising the Calvinistic issue, because a lot of times it's inappropriate and you wind up wandering off into subjects that are inappropriate. But, you know, here's where those who would be teachers, those who would be preachers, need to be skilled and know what they're doing. The reason why I carefully said to you, here are the items in the order of events in salvation, is I knew what's out there. And when you got Ephesians 1:13, your loins were girded up against Calvinism teaching you that Romans 8:30 was the order of events in salvation. You see, the person who would aspire to be the elder, the person who would aspire to be the leader, needs to know more than where Route 75 is. He needs to know where it goes. And the person who would aspire to be a leader, a teacher, needs to have that equipping to be able to equip the saints and help them. You know, folks don't know what they're getting into for the longest time, and it takes years and years and years to get all of this under your belt. Romans 8:30 is not the order of events in the plan of salvation, although you can read in Calvin that it is. You can read, hold on to your hat, in J. Vernon McGee that it is, because J. Vernon McGee was a five-point Presbyterian baby-sprinkling Calvinist. As much as I love him and you love him, that's what he was. Now, whom in Romans 8:29 is singular, and it applies to that group that's up there in verse 23. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 30, Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, we've got here a couple of important things. We've got links that you need to have cross-referred to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. One of them is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. You see, what's going on is this predestinated purpose, which is in Christ Jesus himself, which is according to the good pleasure of his will. And his will is what you find back there before the foundation of the world. Not you, not me. It's his purpose that was there. And that inheritance, that predestinated, notice, purpose, predestinated purpose, that all is there, not you. Now, I need to run a couple of more verses for your benefit, and then we will close down for the evening. I want you to see something in the Bible that no Calvinist likes, and I want you to see it for that reason. I want you to see it so that you understand. Here we have Jesus, and he says a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I don't know which half, top half, bottom half, left side, right side, half dead. Now, a Calvinist will tell you all of this took place as part of God's predestinated purpose. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Are you following why I'm using this as an illustration? Because the Lord of glory himself in Luke chapter 10, verse 31 says, it happened by chance. The Lord Jesus himself uses the word chance. Don't miss that. Now, chance is what's left over after you've made decisions. Chance is what choices leaves behind. Did you ever hear somebody say, he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time? That's two decisions. It was the wrong place, and I'll bet you he knew it. It was the wrong time, and I'll bet you he knew it. This last year, 9 Cincinnati Bengals got arrested. As I was paying attention, I noticed not one of them got arrested at a library. Not one of them got arrested at church. Oh, he's just at the wrong place at the wrong time. There are right places. There are right times. When those guys got arrested, it was generally between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. You know what? You belong in bed at those times. And so they made choices. Do you see it? Chance is the residue of choice. Write that down. That's good stuff. Now, again, the word chance. The word chance, think of it now. If that word's in the Bible, Calvin's wrong. And that word is in the Bible. The Lord Jesus himself used it. Notice here in Deuteronomy 22:6, something happens by chance. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 6, in verse 9, something happens by chance. In 2 Samuel, chapter 1, this is an important list. You need to put this list in your Bible. Something happens. He looked behind him and saw me, and he called to me, and he answered, here am I. How did he get there? He made a choice. Notice verse 6. The young man said it happened by chance. Samuel says, here am I, send me. Do you suppose that was predestined? Do you suppose that there was no option? Samuel's there by chance. Verse 6. The predestinated purpose of Samuel that Peter refers to in Acts chapter 3. It's by chance. 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 6. These need to jump off the page. Now, in my Bible, in my study Bible, I use a Dixon Analytical. In my study Bible, I have lists, I call them stacks of verses, that deal with issues that come up again and again and again and again. This is a stack of verses that is very, very needful, very, very useful. I'm now in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor of men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all. Obviously, because of the nature of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is less dependable than what I gave you. The best ones I gave you are there in 2 Samuel and in 1 Samuel and Deuteronomy 22. And the best of all is Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 31. I want you to see that. I want you to see that. Now, chance is the residue of choices made. Choices made produces the residue of chance. Notice in Philemon, in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Perhaps. That's a strange word if you're Calvinistic. It just doesn't fit in your vocabulary. It's important now, people, that you understand you are neither Calvinistic nor Arminian. You are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational Bible believers. That's who you are. You recognize that truth. All right, I thank you all for being here this evening. It's my joy to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You people are a blessing and an encouragement, and I thank you for being here this evening. If any of you have any questions or comments, we can watch the screen for a little bit and see about them. Good night, Sister Murphy. Oh, she's already gone. Good night, Sean. I hope, Amos and all of you, that that is useful to you, that that is important to you, and that is helpful to you. You know, when it becomes practical to you, when you see it, when it jumps off the page in your Bible and you make your notes, then we're on to something. Because I knew it before we started the lesson. Amen. The important thing for me is that you are fully persuaded in your own mind. All right, we love you guys. We thank God for each and every one of you. And right now, it's time for me to say that Elvis has left the building.